We look forward now to the message the Lord has for us through Brother Fay. And the subject is a word in season. A word in season. Fay.
I was trying to find a manna before this meeting. I think the 23rd of December has a manna comment on this text. It's very lovely, but we won't need it. I know you're very tired. When I look at you, you can see that you'd love to be home right now. If some of you get awfully sleepy, go to sleep, I'll soften my voice. I've been serving the Lord's people since 1934, that's 43 years, and in that time, I have brought restful sleep to many of my brethren. I had an experience in Portland in October. They had in the auditorium a wall clock that wasn't a regular clock, but the hands turned in a hole, and there were the symbols, numerical symbols on the wall itself. I was to start at 10:15 and end at 11. So I checked my watch. We started right on time at 10:15. And after I had given what I thought was about the talk length, it should be 40 minutes or so, 45, I looked up. I had 25 more minutes to go. I looked here. It was wrong. I thought, that's the first time I ever put a clock to sleep. But evidently I did. But then I consoled myself to saying that my words had been timeless. The text we have is two texts, Proverbs 25:11 and Proverbs 15:23. But I'm going to read both of these from the Rotherham. Proverbs 15:23, a word in season, how good. Proverbs 25:11, golden fruit in figured silver baskets is a word spoken on a fitting occasion. Isn't that lovely? I prefer that to the King James. And then, of course, this thought of a word in season, spoken at an opportune time for a good cause, has a direct opposite. It's in James, the third chapter. In James, the third chapter, this wonderful apostle tells of the opposite thing that can happen besides a word in season. And that is, I'm not going to read just key verses from it. Verse 4 and 5, the third chapter of James. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among thy members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So a word in season can be beautiful, helpful, enlightening, encouraging. But a word spoken not in that framework can do serious, serious damage. So we're interested, of course, of a word in season. And we think, too, that it does not mean that necessarily we may chance to say the right thing. And that's a word in season. We like to think that perhaps a word in season comes from somebody's mouth that's thoroughly consecrated, desirous of helping, devoted to God, and opportunities arise where they may say something of counseling, of encouraging, that does good and blesses. So for a few minutes this afternoon or this evening, we're going to consider some scriptures about a word in season. Now, in glory, we're going to hear from brethren that may say to us, do you know that something you said to me had a special effect upon me in my course in life? Like what, for instance? Well, I can see somebody in heaven saying in the kingdom, I want to see the prophet. Wait a minute, I'll find it. Excuse me, I'm going to Acts 8th chapter. I'd like to see Philip. And Philip, the deacon, would come and say, here I am. Say, Philip, you said something to me that changed my life. Philip say, what is your name? He says, you've forgotten it now, but I was called the eunuch from Ethiopia, from the court of Queen Candace. That's in the 8th chapter of Acts. In the 8th chapter of Acts, there's an account given of how Philip was sent of God to a certain place, to approach a certain chariot, to say a certain thing at a certain time, and that opened the door of truth to Philip, to this man. Now, we believe that God did this in this instance to show us how he is behind the scenes in every child's experience when he receives the truth. So in this instance, he takes away all the scenery in this experience and says, now when the eunuch was called, I drew him when he got the truth. I sent Philip down, he did this, and so we have the account. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we read that that Philip, the angel, spoke to Philip. The angel spoke to Philip and says, Philip, the 26th verse, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. That was 35 miles. And he arose and went. Now, God didn't say to somebody, you go speak to that lady over there and give her the truth. But it happened the same way. He just has shown us the behind-the-scenes activity of the Holy Spirit in another saint's call. And it's just as personal by God when each of us was called. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Queen Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This is interesting in several ways. I think he was a black man who had become an Israelite, as they could if they would adopt the laws of Israel. And no doubt he'd been to Jerusalem once a year to worship, as they were told to do, probably at the Passover time. But there he was, in his chariot, reading a scroll of Scripture. And the Spirit said unto Philip, and it says that the 28th verse, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Philip says, what is this you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Now, it wasn't as terse and abrupt as this. I'm sure he came there, they got chatting, and this man was lip-reading or reading aloud as people are prone to do. And he nodded to Philip, being a good man, a devout man, and Philip says, what is that you're reading? Do you understand that? Now, here's what he was reading. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, there, that shows what a good man he was. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Then the eunuch said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou this prophet, of himself or some other man? Then Philip began to say this was about Jesus. He wanted to explain it to the eunuch. They got to an appropriate place, and he baptized him. Well, that's a beautiful story. And I'm sure that God, in this particular instance, showed how, by his providences, he directs one of his children to contact another child-to-be to reveal the truth to him or her. Now, he might not have done it in this most direct way, And somebody might have said to the eunuch in heaven, how did you happen to get acquainted with the truth? I happened to meet a man on the road to Gaza. We got chatting, I was reading the scriptures, and he knew what it meant. We don't happen to have any experience when we get the truth. The Lord directs the truth to us as personally as he did to the eunuch when he sent Philip to him. So a lot of in the kingdom are going to find out that that special word in season that was so good and said to them was God directed. Of course, we have to have the right attitude of mind to have God direct us in our thoughts. Now, for instance, when I was in England, Lillian and I, in 1954, we went from Eastleigh by train to London for a public meeting they'd planned. And on the road from Eastleigh to London, we were in a compartment with a brother and sister Bowett, a sister Marsh, and a brother Kiln, K-I-L-N. And I often say to brethren when I meet them, well, where did you first hear the truth? Our brother Kiln was a very rugged man that had worked all over the world, logging camps, all over. And a very rugged personality as you spoke to him. I said, Brother Kiln, where'd you get the truth? Well, he said, I was in Port Alberni in Vancouver Island. I was working out as a logger in the forests. I came into the log house, the cabin where we stayed. It had been snowing hard. I had snow all over me. I got there, began to shake off that snow. And he said, some man said to me, do you know the Gentile times have ended? He says, what? The Gentile times have ended. He says, who the devil are the Gentiles? He says, let's start a conversation. He says, this brother wanted to talk to somebody about the truth. He was having no luck. So he started that way with me, and he says, I was interested. He told me who the Gentiles were. I found out a lot of things about the truth. I consecrated. Well, now, that's going to be interesting in the kingdom, isn't it? But this brother was trying to contact someone that he think would have in hearing ear. Now, that's an unusual way to get it, isn't it? How many of us would start out to say something like the Gentile times have ended? But anyway, it worked in that instance. I think probably what it's showing us is that we should watch to see somebody, if they're devout or interested in the truth, or interested in the Bible, and attempt to say something to them. Feeling the Lord may be sending us in this instance to say something. Some are going to find out in the kingdom that not till the kingdomhood was that the Lord used to get them the truth. I was in the Middle West in 1938, and I said to a brother, how did you get the truth, brother? Well, he said, this is funny. He says, I went into a station master's depot for freight, to send some freight. A train stopped. I went in there and I says, I saw a tract on the counter with a rock on it saying, do you know? Says, I picked this up. I began to look at it. I said to the station master, where'd this come from? He says, that train stopped for 1 minute. Some nut jumped off the train, came in here, put that on the counter, plopped the stone down. He says, I won't know who the nut is until the kingdom. But that was as much directed by God as was the eunuch, Philip and the eunuch. But we must be on the lookout and the desire to contact others about the truth, and God will bless our efforts. Now, this brings out the fact that as we attempt to talk to others about the truth, we should not be combative. Combative. I've heard brethren in testimony meetings get up and tell how they told off people who didn't have the truth. And you kind of cringe when you think about it. They stumped them in front of people. They didn't want to say. They backed them up against the wall. We don't want to do that. We want to be sort of subtle. Matter of fact, in my early days as a child of God, I was installing a telephone in one of these Pentecostal preachers' places that had a little name, and he was very bombastic on the air, on the radio, and I used that approach. I got a little smart with him. He says, how can I talk about the Bible? You know everything. I got shaken up. I thought that was wrong, and I was embarrassed. I asked the Lord to forgive me. Lots of times when we see somebody interested, We must approach them very softly, very gently, subtly, and with questions. For instance, there's a case of a Brother Brown. You don't know him, T.H. Brown. Now, I may have some of these facts a little askew, but the essence is all there that I'm going to tell you about. And you can check it later, and I'll tell you where. He was a minister in the Church of England. And this was long before they were flying the Atlantic. And he was having a change in his duties, reporting back to England to get some new instructions. And he went over on by boat, and he didn't have a best stateroom. He had boarding house style down below where the people not so well financed would eat. And he says he was impressed one night, but noticing that there was a young boy there that was talking the Bible. And this boy had a good knowledge. And he was keeping those around him enthralled about his answers. And he was a blind boy. His name was Page. And so finally the minister was so intrigued with this young man. Finally, they wanted to stay open, stay there later than the ship's captain said they could. He gave him permission. So he said to the young man, he says, "Now, I would like to meet with you and read the Bible to you. Would you like that?" He says, "I would enjoy it, sir, if you'd read the Bible to me." And so he began to read the Bible to this young blind boy. And he was reading the book of Acts. And then finally, Brother Page stopped him. He says, "By the way, you're reading about David. Where is David now?" "Oh," he says, "he's in heaven. We know that. He died and went to heaven." "We said that right?" I said, "Well, read the next verse." And then this is what the brother read next. "For David," is the 34th verse, "is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself." He had not ascended into heaven. He realized this young blind boy had a knowledge of the scriptures that he, a minister, didn't have. But the boy did it softly and gently by questions. The minister would attempt to answer, then the boy had to read something of the Bible to him. And this was in a letter to Brother Russell on page 5903 in the reprints. And then he got over to London, and he went to a meeting, and he was amazed at what he saw. He says at the Church of England meetings, those who attend leave as quickly as they can. "I saw them there in London at this Bible students' church, going for tea after the meetings and talking for a long time about the Bible." The result was Brother Brown got the truth, consecrated, left the ministry, and wrote this long letter about the incident to Brother Russell. A word in season fitly spoken. Here he saw somebody that was interested, and the boy used a gentle way not to offend an older man to lead him into a knowledge of the truth. And then let's think of something else. The ninth chapter of Acts. In the ninth chapter of Acts, we read about the Apostle Paul's enlightenment. He was on the road to Damascus, as you all know so well, to take some to prison who were following the way of this one that claimed to be the Messiah, this Yeshua, Jesus. And there this light shone brighter than the noonday sun, and he fell to the earth. And then he heard this voice say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he said that he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord says, "Arise and go into the city, which shall be told thee what thou must do." Says those with him didn't see any light or heard no speech, but Paul did. And then he was told that somebody would come to him. Well, remember the story about Ananias in the ninth chapter, in the 10th verse. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision, "Ananias." He said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And he said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he prayeth. We can't begin to appreciate the depth of despair in the soul of Paul at that time. He had been vicious in his persecution of the church. Later on he says, I was very mad at them, exceedingly mad at them. I put many in prison. And visualize what it meant. He would go into a home and separate a family and take the father to prison. And then the end result, the father would be stoned to death. And Saul had seen the beastly action of the mob against Stephen and consented to it. And if you visualize a man being stoned to death, you turn from it in horror and shudder. Here a man hit with a stone and he drops, he begins to bleed, he cries out, tries to protect himself futilely with his hands. More stones rain upon him. And then as the mob gains in its viciousness, they begin to pelt him with stones and he's on the ground. Saul was in a bad shape, but the fact he was praying, he was asking God, forgive him, forgive me. He had sinned a great sin, he knew it. But he says he's praying. Not until he was praying did God say, now you go see him. And that dear man, Ananias, says, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You understand the situation, Father, Heavenly Father. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And notice this wonderful man, Ananias. He went on his way, entered the house, and putting his hands on him, says, Brother Saul. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Saul. And then it says, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Received meat and was strengthened. That's too terse. That's saying it too fast. Because Ananias said something else that's not in here. What did he say that's not in the narration? What did he say that isn't in here? Saul didn't forget it. When he saw Ananias, Saul came to him, I imagine they talked quite a bit. And I can see Saul saying, Ananias, I'm no good. I have consented to the death of the Lord's people. He couldn't even use me. But he said, Saul, I came and your blindness was taken away. God said it would. He said you would suffer great things, but he says, you're a chosen vessel. I can hear Paul arguing about it. Because things aren't done this tersely when there's so much drama and suffering and intensity in the situation. How do I know that Paul said more than this, or that Ananias said more than this? Because in the 22nd chapter, in the 16th verse, Paul recounted this incident. And in the 16th verse, he said, when Ananias came to me, he said, finally, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That wasn't in the first account. But what happened? There came that time as Paul remonstrated, argued against it. He says, now, Paul, why tarry? Take the step. Paul didn't forget that. And he told of that later. And that's where Ananias said the right thing at the right time. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And he did it. I remember one time years ago, I was talking with a young sister that had been led into she wasn't consecrated, a beautiful knowledge of the truth. She saw it in clarity, in beauty, understood consecration, was wrestling with herself, and we were on the way to a convention. Hepworth League, I think, Hepworth Forest, that was years ago. And we got talking about baptism. She was fighting it, yet she knew the truth, saw it. And I said to her, I says, you know what Paul, what Ananias said to Paul? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. And I went through the account. She was immersed. Later she said, do you know that that which you said that Ananias said to Paul tipped me to make the decision? Now we see times with brethren in trial and difficulty when we realize they need encouragement to take a step they should take. We can say that right thing at that time, and is a word in season fitly spoken. And another instance, before the meeting I said, Sister Pam, we got a 2-hour talk coming on, I can feel it. She says, Ed, don't do it. I said, the Spirit's moved me. But don't believe it, I won't be 2 hours. Be less than I should be. But in any event, in the 15th chapter of Acts, there's a very interesting account of what is some call the first apostolic convention. Paul had been teaching up in Antioch, taking some pilgrim trips, came back. In the interim time, some Pharisees came up there from Judea and said to the church at Antioch, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Silas had no small dissension and disputation with them, the class said, now listen, we want to have this thing settled. They argued about it. We want you, Paul, and Barnabas to go down to Jerusalem, meet with the elders and all of them, and settle this thing. We want to know what's right. These men were persuasive. So they went down and had quite a meeting. It's all the 15th chapter of Acts. In the 6th verse, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit. Put no difference between us. Purifying their hearts by faith. Why do you tempt God now and try to put a yoke upon them? Then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. This was a long session. And then James got up. And he said something that we use in a lot of public talks. He never knew we'd do it. He says, now, after they held the peace, the 13th verse, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. I want to say something too. Now he says, Simeon or Peter had declared how God for the first time did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and do this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He says, I want to quote you a scripture. Sometime that's the word in season, a scripture at a given time. That should settle arguments. We should always try to have one ready. Because he clinched it. They told of experiences. He said, I want to say something. And what they've been saying agrees with the Bible, with the scriptures, the word of God. And it clinched it. That settled the discussion. They made a decision after that. Lots of times we can have a word in season by, in a discussion of this kind, try to come up quietly with the scripture. That's just right. I remember one time Joe Brown was in the Eagle Rock class. He's been gone some time. And they were becoming rebellious as far as the IBSA was. Before it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were rebelling against some of the teachings of the IBSA, which was the teachings of you-know-who. And they'd send out troubleshooters in these classes. So they were trying to show this troubleshooter that the truth is the light that keeps getting brighter and brighter. You've got to accept these changes in the truth. It's a brighter image you're seeing. So this Man went on, brother went on speaking for an impassioned half of 45 minutes and said, "Now I want a scripture to show that the truth gets brighter, we see it, understand it better. What should we do about it?" This is what Paul quoted. Broke up the meeting. I mean, not Paul. Brother Joe Brown. You know the scripture. This is his quotation. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It broke up the meeting. The little class left them. "Stand fast for the truth," Joe said. But this text, he put it a little different twist on it, but it did the job. Sometimes a scripture quoted just right can end a disputation, can clarify a situation, if it's spoken in love and to desire to help and straighten out. And then I think of something else that happened back east. What's that say?
20 till.
20 till, all right. I'm almost through. Anyway, back east, the brethren were having a big argument in class and went on for 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. We don't have them up our way, but back there they do. And the brother got up and says, "Brethren, may I make a suggestion? Let's have a word of prayer." What could the elder say? Well, all right. He called on certain ones to pray. That calmed down that whole meeting. It cooled tempers. And they got along beautifully. Now, not everybody's like I am that are calm and cool all the time. But that did it. That was a word in season. And I'm going to tell you another one. And then I quit. There was a young man about 16 years of age. He was from a devout family, a very devout family. He was concerned about hellfire, eternal torture. And he was getting a little shaky in his faith about the Bible. He couldn't reconcile some of the things that he'd been told about there being a God of love. And when he was just 16, he saw there was a meeting in a little dusty upstairs hall. So this young fellow, about 16, went in there. He remembered the name of the man speaking, Mr. Jonas Wendell. He was an Adventist. He went on to say, "I couldn't agree with everything he said, but he made me begin to realize again this was God's word. This was God's word. God sent him to hear this word in season." He said, "I shall ever be thankful to the Lord for that leading. What I heard sent me to my Bible to study with more zeal than I cared that I could ever care that I ever could before." And Brother Russell wrote that about his experience as a boy. God bless you. I've enjoyed being here, as has Lillian. And I lost my zeal for the two-hour talk, so forgive me.
Well, I didn't like to come up here, but Brother Ed expressly told me to come up 5 minutes early by that clock, so we did, because he said he knew you were all tired, and we are. We're tired but happy, aren't we?
Our dear Father, we come into thy hallowed presence in the name of our Lord to thank thee for these 3 days of fellowship, encouragement, and help. To thank thee for the wonderful hope in our hearts that one good day this terrible time of sin and death will be over. And to thank thee for the hope in our hearts that we shall all meet again, here or on the other side of the veil. We look forward to that time in thy providence, when by thy grace we may have the privilege of seeing thee face to face, of seeing our Lord and seeing our brethren, some beyond the veil for the first time, and others that we have been walked with and have missed for a season. Cheer our hearts with this hope, dear Father. We need thy grace, thy mercy, which thou hast given us bountifully. Be with this class, thy people everywhere. We thank thee for thy love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.